by David E. Ball is titled El Elyon Attributes.
Now, I've got to give a quick review. How many understand that? We've got to put it together before we can get to the lesson today. Now, the lesson starts out with a concept of the names of God. We taught a tape on the names of God 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, wherein we talked about the fact that El Elyon was the Most High God. Elohim was the, which is, by the way, a plural word, was the Creator God. Yahweh, Israel's God. El Shaddai, the God Almighty. Yahweh, masculine father. El Shaddai, feminine mother. And Eloah, the Christ, the force that comes from God out of heaven. Now, you'll notice that all of these are connected to the Elohim. The Elohim is the center of the whole thing. That is, the Elohim connects the El Elyon and so forth. Everything works through the Elohim, translated God, G-O-D, in your Bible, with capital G, capital O, capital D for Elohim. Sometimes you get a capital G, little O, little D. Have you ever noticed that? Ever noticed your Bible got a little G, little O, little G, D? Sometimes you got a L-O-R-D, sometimes it's a capital L-O-R-D, and on it goes. Then you got Almighty, you got High, the Highest, and on. Well, we brought them down into what we call the Hebrew words for God. Now, the Bible says there's only one God in Deuteronomy 6:3, but there are various natures or attributes of the one God. Now, the one God, if we had to give a name for the whole thing, I'm not sure what we could call it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, in Deuteronomy 6. But when we study the Bible, we find out El Elyon is the Most High God, or the highest God, or the highest attribute of the one God. Now, in saying that, we never say Yahweh is the lower than El Elyon. We always say El Elyon is higher than Yahweh. Did you hear what I just did then? We would never allow our minds to think that anything in the Godhead is lower. Nod your head like this, you see. Always, you know, the Bible says, magnify the Lord, bless the Lord, increase the Lord, you see, rather than decrease. We don't allow ourselves to think in going from the top to the bottom. We think perhaps going from either the center out or something like that, or working up, magnifying. All right. Now, there are some other words about the names of God that we should also talk about. Now, on the back of the paper that you can, if you weren't here, you want to get one, we have seven attributes of El, seven attributes of Yahweh. And we didn't get into that because they're all attributes of the one El, or the one God, and they're all attributes of the one God, Yahweh. We were going into the other night, we were going into what we called a more comprehensive or complete study, not a exhaustive study. But then we did get into an exhaustive study of the word El Elyon. We studied El Elyon and found out that El Elyon is the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Now, the reason that this all started out a long, long time ago, years ago, we found out that Melchizedek was priest of El Elyon. This was the key, or kind of the trigger that we began to study. And we found out that in order to enter into eternal life in the physical body, did you hear that? In order to enter into eternal life in the physical body, the Bible says, first Jesus in the heart, then the Holy Ghost in the head, thirdly, the glory of, and then we started studying the glory of what? The glory of God. You've heard me say that, glory of God, many times in the body. But then I found out it was the glory of El Elyon in the physical body, because it was Melchizedek, who was the priest of God after the power of an endless life. And Jesus, you remember, became, did you hear the word became? A priest after the order, what did he emphasize? After the order of Melchizedek, indicating there is an order. And there is an order within the Godhead. And the Bible leaves these little clues for us to see. And Melchizedek is the priest of El Elyon. And it says Jesus became a priest of El Elyon after the order of Melchizedek through the power of an endless life. And we've been studying for quite a few years about an endless life and the power of an endless life. So we began to see some things about the order. If I'm going too fast, I'll be glad to stop anywhere along the line. Hopefully, though, I'll be able to cover your question as we get into each one of these things. Then we found out there was an order, and El Shaddai is more interested in earthly things. Yahweh is more interested in heavenly things. When we combine them through the Elohim, then El Elyon is possessor of, say it, and earth. Heaven and earth. We don't find the other phases of the Godhead referred to in that fashion. Now, El Elyon, because he is the possessor of heaven and earth, we have, for this particular series at least, ascribed to El Elyon certain attributes. So we put cars, grocery baskets full of food, communication devices like this microphone, houses and so forth. For Elohim, we've used a different kind of idea, this idea being by, you know, the light bulb, the Eureka, the light. And Elohim was the one in Genesis 1, in the beginning Elohim created this, Elohim created that. We don't find Yahweh created this, it was Elohim who created this and that and the other thing. For he spoke the word, you remember? And the word became flesh and all this. Well, when Elohim speaks, then creation takes place. Now this Yahweh, there's the masculine symbol, and El Shaddai, the feminine symbol. And we covered that with quite a bit of detail. We won't get into the detail today, except if somebody asked me what's the matter with that girl. But ask your neighbor what happened to her. And so these are symbols for the various, I guess you'd say, attributes of the Godhead. Then we notice one other thing, that the church, when I say church, I'll talk about your denomination or church or mine. We have Yahweh as our concept of God, and most everything that we have learned about God comes from a Yahweh concept because we are products of the Roman Catholic Church. Come on, tell the truth. All of us Protestants are really getting our theology from the Roman Catholics, and they got theirs from the Jews. And the God of the Jews is Yahweh. And so the concepts of Yahweh are not always the same as other concepts of the various natures of God. And so we found out that the El Elyon concept is a concept of overcoming the last enemy, which is death. And the El Elyon concept is a concept of actually living without dying. So we've drawn a picture here of a man holding back the hand, you know. That's the best we could do for that one, about living without dying. But the whole idea here is that different groups, different religions, have different concepts of God. Now, we're not finding fault with any group or religion, but we are saying that in the event that you are in a religious group that has, we'll say, Elohim as your concept of God, and there are some groups that have that. Now, in fact, I get literature from one group that is using the word Elohim as God. However, most groups use the word Yahweh. You've heard of Assemblies of Yahweh? How many have heard of that? And the Yahwehists and the literature that's coming to us now from so many of the British Israel people having this Yahweh concept. Well, if you study British Israel or any form of Pentecostalism or any even Roman Catholicism, you'll notice that they all have this in common. They have laws, rules, traditions, commandments. Then they have judgments, and then they have stonings for those who don't keep them. Come on. You see, all this thing, this concept is a Yahweh-ish concept. Therefore, this is real strong right now in British Israel literature that's coming to our house. Not only do they teach the ideas of identity and those kind of things, but then they say, since we are Israel, therefore we could keep, should keep the law of God. But they don't say law of Yahweh, they say law of God, but it's really the law of Yahweh, the law that Yahweh gave to Moses. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 2 and 3, Elohim said, I am Yahweh. I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as El Shaddai, but unto you I am Yahweh. Did you see that? Now, whenever there's a big change in religion, there is also a change in God's name. Catch that. Better say that again. Whenever there's a big change in religion, there is also a change in God's name. Now, would you also agree that we've only just recently come upon the name? Therefore, and isn't it true that most of our religious concepts have led this world not into peace but into war? And it's time for the Prince of Peace to come. Now, the Prince of Peace is named Jesus Christ, and it tells us in the Bible, thou shalt be called the Son of the Highest. And all the scriptures have to do with Jesus being the son of El Elyon. Therefore, as Jesus moved through the Israeli concept, what we call the Judaistic concept of God, he became a priest. That is, he moved through all these ideas and became a priest, moving from one order to another order. How many followed that idea, you see? And we're doing the same. We're following the same pattern. You were born into a Mennonite home. I was born into a different kind of home entirely in another state real far away. And yet we all, every one of us, coming from different backgrounds, had the concept that in order to find favor with God, we got to keep his laws. We really didn't identify which laws, did we? And all those laws that you've been placed under are what laws? Yahweh's laws, Yahweh laws, not the El Shaddai, the El Elyon laws. Now, moving on very quickly, this time I'm going to read, and you'll just, give me your indulgence while I read this. This is a repeat of what I read the night before. On November 6, 1981, a heavenly host appeared in the sky over Baltimore, Maryland. Now, at this stage, I don't care if you believe it or not, because I saw it, and that settles it. You know, that settles it for me. I don't care. I saw it. And this host commanded, the command was given to teach the differences between the names of God. Now, I had taught the first lesson of this series on, we've given it a new title, we call it Ethnic Nonsense. Nonsense of some of the ethnic ideas that we've come up with. But then the heavenly host said, from now on, I want you to hit it hard. And then that host told me something that was really surprising to me. Said, you have been teaching apologetically for many years. Start teaching with power and authority. So, with that commission or command, I've changed. And there are some folks who might like the new personality and some who don't. But in this case, all I can say is I apologize for the change, but I really didn't bring it on. I feel that it was forced upon me, this forceful attitude that's developed. It was especially commanded that everyone must know the God of Judaism, Roman Catholicism, and Protestantism. Is that facet of God whose nature is described by the name Yahweh? Everybody's got to know that. But the name of the God of the new religion is El Elyon. Now, there is as much difference between the natures of God named Yahweh and El Elyon as there has been between Judaism and Christianity. How many would agree there's been a lot of difference? Now, there's going to be a lot more difference as time goes on. The new religion, El Elyon, will go through the same problems of understanding and misunderstandings, acceptance and rejection, and success and failure, all the other things, as did Christianity as it emerged from Judaism some 2,000 years ago. The new religion, El Elyon, will lead humanity to peace, following Jesus, the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. That's a very important sentence. I'm going to say that one again. The new religion, El Elyon, will lead humanity to peace, following Jesus, the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, there's a lot in that sentence, isn't there? And we want to always say that Jesus is our leader. It will require separation from the old religious orders, of course. Rejection of Judaism, Roman Catholicism, and Protestantism on the part of contemporary society, that's our friends, has been mostly because of the failure of the established religions to bring significant social reforms, especially peace to men. Most all contemporary people recognize that most of the world's blood shed has been because of the established religions. We don't like to say that, but it's true, and we have to recognize it. Most of our wars are religious wars. God is presently establishing a new religion based on the nature of El Elyon, which will right the wrongs of the present practices of religion. An understanding of the different names and natures of God will help to see what the future holds. It'll also help us to see why we got to be what we are and how. So, in saying this, we don't find fault with anybody. We're only trying to put a few labels. The first recorded written notice, this is important, the first recorded written notice of the difference between Yahweh and Elohim. I'm going to do that again. the first recorded written notice of the difference between Yahweh and Elohim occurred in 1753. No one noticed there was a difference between Elohim and Yahweh until 1753. Well, that's fantastic. That's shocking. It's hard to believe. But you go to any Christian bookstore and try to get books on these concepts and you won't get them. There are no books written. And why? Because it's too new. We only just began to see it, have just begun to see it. This was around the time the first rumblings of the American Revolution started to be heard. 100 years later, 1853, just before the Civil War, an agreed-upon systematic approach to the difference was used by scholars. Around the time of the start of the United States of America, God began to plant the seeds of a new religion. Now, this next thing I want to tell you is just for the tape. I don't expect you to memorize it, but I hope that you can at least be able to know how to get this information for others. A man named Jean Ostrug, Conjectures sur les Memories Originales, in Brussels, wrote this article, and he was the first to call attention to the occurrence in Genesis and in Exodus 1 and 2 of the two names for deity, Elohim and Yahweh. That's, you just can't believe that. But there it is, and it's in the encyclopedia, and study for yourself. And based upon this fact, a theory concerning the composite character of the first Mosaic book began to be developed, and that was a quote from this encyclopedia. Theory, another quote, theory was adapted by Hupfield in Dyquellen der Genesis, 1853, whose acceptance of Elohist was as a recognized term was followed by almost all subsequent authors and writers on the Hexateuch. From the critical point of view, though the connotation of the term was not definitely fixed at first, quote from the same place. Now, I believe it's just almost incomprehensible to accept the fact that for nearly 5,000 years, did you hear that? For 5,000 years, we've had the Bible. We've had written records. And it's just now that somebody's noticing that when you write down God, you write it differently. Now, with the Bible being written about God, you'd think that before now, somebody would have noticed that difference. Most of us who've studied very long have run across the fact that the Masoretes did corrupt the names of God. How many heard that before they got in these classes? One, two. And both from Roman Catholic backgrounds. Come on, you Protestants. Where I guess they didn't tell you that, but they should have. The Masoretes from about, I will say, 700 B.C. to 780, in that, you know, ballpark, they began to write and corrupt, and as the scripts would be, Torahs and so forth, would be copied, they would actually change the names. They would actually change the names. And it might say Elohim, and if a Yahwehist, who happened to be of that particular denomination of Judaism, was copying it, he wouldn't write Elohim, he'd write Yahweh. He would corrupt it and change those names. And, those are the facts that we have to deal with, and scholars are going back now to see how much of this they can put back together. Since it's the only place in the world you can find all this information brought together, however, we have given you where to find the information little by little. How many understood what I said? All the pieces, we give you exact places to go to find it, but it's the only place it's brought together, so we think you ought to put it in your Bible and mark it up. There's no known complete study on the corruption of the names of God, right at the moment at least, and maybe on how there will be some in the future. Now, the subject is treated copiously under this article, and if you really want to get into it, look up the word Pentateuch in Jewish Encyclopedia, and there you can get into it. It shows at least four levels, and perhaps five, of corruption that were placed upon the Holy Scriptures. They were the Yahwehs, the Elohs, the Deuteronomists, the priestly code, and the Masoretic. Six people who worked on the Bible and would actually enter their own, can I say, denominational concepts And then the thing that we had to work with, the translators from the Hebrew and the Greek into our English language had to suffer because translators had to work from ancient manuscripts that were admittedly changed and corrupted by the scribes. And one other thing, and I'll get finished with my reading in just a minute. I sure do appreciate your tolerance in this matter. This is especially true, the corruption for the names of God. Strong's Concordance has done much to right the wrong, but Strong cannot repair all the harm done. If I had to give you a single book, I'd say Strong's Concordance is the best source of information. But the trouble is, you have to take one entry and trace it down, and it takes about 10 to 15 minutes per entry, and there must be over 5,000 entries on the names of God. And so there's, you know, on one name, L. And so it goes on and on. So it takes a lot of time. It's very obvious that the lesson we taught, we spent a lot of time on certain phases, but certainly not all of it. What? Jerome's commentary. I don't have a Jerome's. Maybe I better get one of those. All right. Let's start saving. I do. I've got the Jewish Encyclopedia. I've got the Encyclopedia Judaica. I want to get a Catholic encyclopedia, the one that they have up at the Catholic Publishing House. And later on, as time goes on, we'll have them all. No one can presently say with absolute authority just exactly what word for God was used in the reference or any particular original text. However, modern scholarship is helping. For instance, now if you want this chart, and by the way, we're mailing the one you... Yours is in the mail. And we're only sending this out to people who ask for this chart. But here, for instance, if I was going to look up Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, this says the priestly people did it. But verse 6 was the Yahvehist, and 7 was the Elohist, and 8 through 13 was the Yahvehist. See what I'm doing here? And on it goes. So you can find through this chart, if you want to, all those verses and who wrote which and who got the last edge on who and who left the name in and so forth. Okay, now I'm ready for the lesson. I said all that to say this. Now turn to your lesson sheet, please. On one side of this lesson sheet, you'll notice the attributes of El Elyon, what El Elyon did, the history of El Elyon, and the errors about El Elyon and our relationship with El Elyon. You'll notice that I've divided this into those sections. Also, you'll notice that there are certain finger marks printing at certain places along the side. And the reason for that is these are scriptures that I believe do apply to us right now. These scriptures can be brought into play in our relationship with each other and with our God. Some of the scriptures just don't have any, they're interesting historical facts, but like, what can I do about it? See? But some of these, especially those pointed out here, we believe they have something to do, something that we can do about it. Now turn your page over, and on the back, if everything worked out right, you'll find that, a concept about praying to El Elyon, and we'll talk about some things in prayer. And how many know that even devils pray? Demons pray. Evil spirits, unclean spirits. Is that biblical? We'll get into that in just a minute and see how they prayed and see what names they appealed to and why. Then we're going to go on one particular verse here in Numbers chapter 24. And in Numbers chapter 24, Balaam, the prophet said, listen carefully, I heard the words of El, I knew the knowledge of Elyon, and saw the visions of Shaddai. Now first, the attributes. Let's talk about those. And you will also discover that on this chart, you will have referenced every scripture that I gave you before. But before, I was talking about every verse, where it was, what it said, that kind of stuff. Today, I'm not talking about that. For instance, when I talk about the name of the Most High God, you can look up in Psalm 7, 17, 9, 2, or 92, 1. I'm not going to refer to all those scriptures. I want to talk about the name of God. You understand? So tonight's lesson, though it has to do with the foundations that were built last week, tonight's lesson has to do with finishing up the building now. All right, let's look at it. The name of the Most High. Some say the name of God is Yahweh. That's true. He says, my name is Yahweh, but he said that to Israel. To Israel, God's name is Yahweh. But the name of the Most High God is El Elyon. And Jesus was the son of El Elyon, the Most High God. Now, the possessor of heaven and earth is El Elyon, Genesis 14 and Psalms 47. The Bible also tells us that El Elyon is the Redeemer, and we know that the Father and the Son, Psalm 78, are the Redeemer. El Elyon does not dwell in temples made with hands, and that's your Acts scripture, Acts 7, and what does that say? Though El Elyon is the possessor of heaven and earth, he lives in heaven, not on earth. He possesses both, but lives over there. Now, we don't find that concept about any of the other names of God. Am I making sense to you on this? Do you see that the God that we're worshiping now is still spirit? He lives over on the other side, though his, can I say, present main interest, as far as you and I are concerned, is what's happening right here in the physical realm. All right. Now, this one gave me a problem, and I don't know how to handle it. It's in Lamentations 3:38. Only good proceeds from El Elyon. Now, in your Bible, it says, does good and evil proceed from El Elyon? However, in Young's Bible, he translated it, good and evil do not proceed from El Elyon. Now, this is a scholarly thing because it has to do with the statement, does good and evil proceed from El Elyon, or good and evil proceeds from El Elyon? And we believe that Young is more correct, and it's all scholarly, and if you don't believe it, then forget that point. I'm having to decide, you know, I've told you, and the scriptures, you can go back and check it out for yourself. However, we did find out that the secret place, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That means El Shaddai. The secret place of El Elyon is Shaddai, and we gave you that last week. Now, what did El Elyon do? He divided the inheritance to the nations, and my, there's a whole lot of scriptures there. El Elyon is the one who sets up kings and sets them down. And all these scriptures prove that El Elyon, not the other names, do that. El Elyon delivered enemies to the hand of Abraham, and he also scattered the enemies of David. We won't go into that, except if you have any enemies and you're being persecuted by some particular group, then how many know where the power to get rid of your enemies comes from? You see. So I think, you see why I feel this is a very important lesson? You can look up your problem and then, now this is not complete, however, because see, we could make a chart like this for Elohim. We could make a chart like this for Yahweh. Do you see what I'm talking about? If I was making a chart for Yahweh, I'd make a chart with a guy with a sword telling the angel to go out and kill 185,000. You know, remember all that kind of stuff. So in case you need to kill 185,000. But if you don't in this realm, then stay with us here. Okay. Melchizedek was the priest of El Elyon. I think that's very important. Genesis 14 and Hebrews 7. Melchizedek was the priest of El Elyon. Both the Old Testament and New Testament tell us that this Melchizedek, without father and mother, without beginning or end, having neither beginning of days nor ending of time, was priest after El Elyon. And Jesus became a priest of the same order after the power of an endless life. Now, this then became the motivating factor for finding out who this guy was and how this all came about. Abram, and I'm going to say this again two or three times, so listen. Abram, or Abraham, lifted his hand to El Elyon in Genesis 14. Now, when it says he lifted his hand, what do you think he was doing? Well, in this case, he was making a vow. He was making a promise. He was entering into a personal relationship. So when we worship, we lift our hands. But do you notice the act of lifting the hands unto God is only fairly recent? Have you noticed that? Oh, we find it in some of the literature. But I'm talking about in a general sense when we all get together and worship and praise. We just haven't seen that much until now. Now, do you have an idea why it's being restored? The God that set up the pattern is re-establishing it now because this El Elyon is setting up. Now, hold on. Some people don't like that. Already I'm getting challenged. He is starting a new religion. I didn't say I was. Didn't say you were. Didn't say any of us were. But I'm saying that we're products of it. All of us are products of the concept that this El Elyon is starting a new consciousness of religion. David will sing praise to El Elyon, Psalm 7, Psalm 92, and Psalm 9:2. And now you'll find churches all over, not only Harrisburg, but all over the whole nation. It's the in thing to do, worshiping God in spirit in that kind of a way. And you'll notice spontaneously. How many have noticed the spontaneous? We never made everybody raise their hands. We never forced them to. We never told them to. But spontaneously, what happens? Something happens when that flow begins. Now, for those who are observers to that kind of a worship, you can take it or leave it. And some of you are saying, well, maybe they practice it and all that kind of stuff. But what it was, all you have to do is have somebody show you once or twice and you begin to move into that realm. And especially if we can show the organist and pianist what to do during those periods, then they pick it up just like that, especially if they have any training at all. How to kind of lead the people out. So we believe it's spontaneous in singing praise to El Elyon. Also, when we become in fear in the event, and the reason I've got a finger pointing here, when in fear of man, evil, or plague, the Bible says that we trust in the mercy of El Elyon. So how many know where to pray now? Now, in saying this, we do not say that you ought to pronounce the words correctly, but we do say that you should have in concept at least the Most High God. See, your concept should be, and I don't care, pronounce it the way you want, but pray to the Most High God for deliverance from plague. All right, John was the prophet of El Elyon in Luke 1, 76 and 78. Now, last week, I told you wrong. I was quoting that wrong, and I looked at it wrong, and I said that had referred to Jesus, but I looked at it very carefully, and it's John who was the prophet. Jesus was the son and John the prophet. Did you catch it? Now, I said those words wrong, but I'm saying it right tonight. Now, the power, this is very important. Hear this one. The power of El Elyon came upon Mary. Let's turn to that one right now, because that's a real shocker. When we're on the power of El Elyon, we're in Luke 1:35. In 35, the angel answered and said to her, now this is Gabriel talking to Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, watch this, and the power of El Elyon shall overshadow thee. Now, I'm going to say that again. Mary, the Holy Ghost, now every reference to the Holy Ghost is a reference to changing your soul mind. The Holy Ghost enters the soul mind. And for years I couldn't understand how the Holy Ghost could impregnate Mary. And in fact, I was taught and taught people that the Holy Ghost impregnated the... Come on. All right. Doesn't it say conceived by the Holy Ghost somewhere? Is that in the Bible? In the Apostles' Creed. Conceived by the Holy Ghost. But what does this say? The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the dunamis of El Elyon shall overshadow thee. Now, the impregnation of Mary was through the power of El Elyon. We just ruined the Apostles' Creed. But that's what it says. It was the Holy Ghost that changed her mind. My soul doth rejoice. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior. Remember that? She knew this difference between spirit and soul. She knew what was happening to her in different realms. And the Holy Ghost changed her mind. But then the thing that changed her body was not the Holy Ghost, according to the Scripture. It was the power of El Elyon that came upon the physical realm. Therefore, that thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of, well, Elohim in this case. because Elohim is the creator. I don't know whether you know that or not. But Elohim is a function of El Elyon. They're all hooked together. So whenever anything is created, it's always created by Elohim. You didn't catch that? Elohim is the creator. In the beginning, Elohim created this, and Elohim did create Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, here's something that might shock you. Turn to 24:49 in Luke, 24:49, to get the same idea of this dunamis power. This dunamis power, according to the Scripture, is not just limited to the impregnation of Mary. Luke 24:49. It's about three, four verses from the last of the book. And behold, this is Jesus speaking. Now I know it's Jesus because it's printed in red. I have to throw those in every once in a while because the other's so deep that you have to get those two. And behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with dunamis from... Now, let's do it right. Dunamis from El Elyon. Yeah, I never saw that before. Dunamis from El Elyon. Till ye be endued with dunamis from El Elyon. Until the power from El Elyon comes upon you. Now, don't get fidgety. It only impregnated one girl. The power from El Elyon is a physical power. Do you hear me? Now, in other words, the purpose of that power can say to one man who has a withered hand, watch me, stretch forth thy hand. What happens? That's the same power that impregnated the Virgin Mary. Am I speaking wholesomely and properly so that nobody's offended? All right. You see, because I don't want anybody to... You see, it's the same creative power that can speak and say, peace be still on the winds and the waves. Obey that power, that dunamis power. Immediate and instantaneous response, you see. Then the Bible says, tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with that same power from El Elyon. Now that power from El Elyon on Mary created Jesus. Now that power from El Elyon on the church creates the body of Christ. And that same power called the Eloah in other places, that Eloah, that Christ, that anointing power, is life-giving. It's a dunamis power as opposed to a therapeutic power. There are two words in the Bible for healing. Therapeutic, that's manipulative. You put your hands and manipulate. It works in the therapy realm. But the dunamis power says, I speak the word, and you get it. You understand this difference now, you see. And it's not necessary to manipulate or lay hands, but you'll find every time that there was a therapeutic, there was a laying on of hands. Did you hear that? Every time there was a therapeutic. And wouldn't you know it, every time Jesus healed on Saturday, it wasn't with dunamis. Now, he could have therapeutic, he could dunamis those guys on Saturday. How many know why he therapeutic on Saturday? Just to make the other guys. You got it. Now, maybe you didn't see that quite so clearly, but after I saw that thing, it was really fascinating to me. For some reason, he just wanted to give those other guys something to talk about. It was work, physical manipulation. And so he manipulated the physical bodies through the laying on of hands and the work and healed them. And the righteous priest ran out and said, 6 days men ought to work, on the seventh day men ought to rest. And Jesus said, hey, how many of you with an ox fall, you remember, falling in the hole like that, is not going to go out and work and get him out? And he says, which one of these sons of Abraham, children of Israel, is worth less, or aren't they worth more than an ox? Remember all that kind of stuff? And so he, why, sure he did it. And he did it over and over and over again. Okay, now this dunamis power, this tremendously important supernatural power, is promised to us from El Elyon, and it will do other things to us. Now the Bible seems to indicate that when the Holy Ghost came upon them, they spake with other tongues, right? And it was only recently that I connected the cloven tongues of fire with the dunamis, with the power of El Elyon. Didn't John say he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire? Now here we find that they're to tarry until they get the Holy Ghost and the power of the El Elyon, the Most High God. So then, submitting for your analysis, that the power of the Most High God may not be the baptism of the Holy Ghost. For the baptism of the Holy Ghost comes upon the... But the fire appeared over the bodies. The power, the dunamis, I mean, the word power is dunamis. The dunamis of the Most High God appeared on the body. And the manifestation of the mind was the tongues, but the manifestation of the body was the glow, the doxa, the aura, the glory, light. You see what I'm talking about? In the physical realm. So then we can play with that for a while, and that's the reason I pulled that one out here, because we're expecting the power of El Elyon to be upon us very shortly now. And perhaps the same general pattern. Okay. The power of El Elyon. Next. Jesus is the son of El Elyon. I put El in parenthesis here because some of these scriptures call him Elyon and some El Elyon. I'm going to say that again in case you didn't catch it. Some of the scriptures refer to Elyon and some to El Elyon and use them interchangeably. Did you hear what I said? They use these terms interchangeably. El Elyon and El Elyon. And for lack of... I've tried to be as careful as I could. But in this case, I put the parenthesis because one of these, and I forget which, uses El Elyon and the other doesn't, uses just Elyon. The heavenly host gave glory to El Elyon in Luke. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. You remember all that? Peace. You'll also notice that the presence of El Elyon brings peace. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. So then, we're expecting a peace, we're expecting an end of wars, but here's something that I know people, I've already had some kickback on this. The present religious systems cannot bring this world into peace. It's the present religious systems that are at work in Ireland right now. It's the present religious systems that shot Sadat in Egypt a few weeks ago. Go on, nod your head one way or the other. Don't you understand? The present religious systems do not have built within them the concept of peace. They have a superiority. They have a I'm right, you're wrong, therefore you ought to die concept. And that's true of all of them. And so, even our own religions, and when you study the history of religion, it is not a real marvelous study because it's such a downer. I mean, talk about the Crusades. Praise God, let's take the cross back to Jerusalem. Well, you study what they did in the Crusades, and then you're not so thrilled anymore. You see, about the terrible excesses that went on. We believe that the El Elyon, the glory to God in the highest, is going to bring peace on earth. Worshippers of Jesus give glory to El Elyon. I've given you three scriptures for that. I'm going to say that again. When we're worshiping Jesus, and we're moving in the Spirit, like David was moving in the Spirit, the worship of El Elyon and the worship of Jesus are somewhat synonymous. I've given you scriptures out of the New Testament here and out of the Old Testament here. Now the Old Testament, well, I point the wrong spot. David, here it is. David will sing praise. Psalm 7. It doesn't matter if you're in the New or the Old, if it's through David or if it's through the Son of David, Jesus, it still comes out the same. You see what I'm talking about here. The pattern is well established. Also, Jesus ascended, not to Yahweh. How many know Yahweh was Israel's God? The Bible says Jesus ascended to El Elyon, Ephesians 4:8 and Hebrews 1:3. So it tells us three or four times here, so the pattern is established. Now, just on this alone, how many have just learned, even though you've been here two sessions before, how many learned something again tonight already? All right, almost all the hands and heads. So it wasn't a waste even to have it repeated in a different way. And somebody said, the mark of an excellent teacher is the ability to skillfully repeat. I learned that from an excellent teacher once.
Please stop your machine and turn this cassette over.